In light of those prayers we have prayed together to the Lord in song, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 is our text today. We've been asking as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, do you want to follow Jesus? I obviously hope you do. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And the Father sent Him on a mission, and it is only through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the kingdom will come. So then, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's the next question before us. If we want to follow Him, what does that mean? And here's where the Sermon on the Mount is so powerful. We're listening to Jesus Himself tell us about the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven that He came to fulfill. And now we come to one of the most famous sayings in the entire Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says, "So, whatever," and it's emphatic in the original, "everything, all, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." This is often called the Golden Rule, as I'm sure you've heard. It has its own name. It captures so well the basic aspects of our experience as humans that I think we immediately sense its wisdom. And yet, I also believe, and I hope we can begin to open this up today, that it has such depths that it requires of us a lifetime of learning what it means. And so today we're going to, in a sense, go to the school of the Golden Rule. We are going to begin to learn what it has for us. I want to, first of all, just start at an elementary level in this school, the school of the elementary principles of this world. Many people and many religions appeal to some kind of a moral principle like this one, the Golden Rule. You'll find it all around the world and in all eras of Earth's history. I think that shows us there really is something very basic to our experience here. Many religions have appealed to the Golden Rule. Hinduism said, "This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you." Buddhism says, "Treat not others in a way that you yourselves would find hurtful." Confucius is recorded to have said, "One word which sums up the basis of all good conduct, loving kindness. Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself." Muhammad said, "Not one of you truly believes until you wish for others what you wish for yourself." During Jesus' own lifetime, even, the Jewish rabbi Hillel said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah. All the rest is commentary." Now, interestingly, all of these statements appear in a negative form. Do not do to others, where Jesus' is positive. Do this. And yet they're undeniably similar. There's certainly a similar thought related here, right? In more recent centuries, even with men who were trying to formulate an ethical basis for life apart from Christianity, you find them appealing to this principle. John Stuart Mill, that we mentioned in our ethics seminar a few weeks ago, who is considered one of the founders of utilitarianism, appealed to the Golden Rule, right? Immanuel Kant, who is trying to build a rationalist ethic on man's reason, appealed to something and came up with what you call his categorical imperative, something that's always true all the time, no matter what the situations are. And you listen to his various formulations of that and you think, yeah, that sounds a lot like the Golden Rule, actually. But this intuition that we have, the Golden Rule, as we call it, touches on something really basic about our human experience. I think this intuition starts even completely apart from philosophers and religious teachers down through the centuries. Your own mother probably said something like this to you, right? Treat others like you would want to be treated, right? You get in a fight with your brother, and she might ask you, "Do you want him to do that to you?" Right? Even your own siblings probably said something like that to you, right? When your friend might ask you, would you like it if she did that to you? We appeal to this all the time. As adults, we reason things like, you know, I don't like it when drivers cut me off in traffic. So I try not to do that to other drivers when I'm driving in traffic. Okay, fair enough. That's good. More seriously, considering the events in our society right now, would you want other people destroying and looting and burning your possessions when they had a grievance? If not, why would you do that to others? Right? That kind of an appeal is important. We all recognize it. You don't have to try to explain this one. You can explain it. You can say it to a child. You can say it to anybody. We all get this. So there's something intuitive about this moral truth that captures all humans' attention. At the same time, I think it would be a mistake to think that all religions and all people mean the same thing when they appeal to this rule. A pantheist who considered trees and people to be morally equivalent would use this rule to argue that it's wrong to cut down trees, right? Would you want that done to you? Well, then why would you do that to them? Right? Because we're all equivalent in that worldview. There have been many throughout history who appeal to this rule while excluding certain people from the categories of men in this rule, right? What you would have men do to you, do to them. Yes, I believe that very much. But little babies in the womb are not people. Therefore, I believe the golden rule, but I still believe in abortion. Right? You can see how people's views of life begin to affect how they claim this rule works. I think the golden rule can even be misunderstood through wrongly oriented hearts and disordered desires. When Jesus says here, whatever you wish, whatever you want, you will, that men would do to you, do also to them, he's not making your desires the standard by which you determine right and wrong. Right? Well, as long as you want that, then that makes it good. Somebody with disordered desires, evil desires, wrong desires, can certainly take this in the wrong kind of a way. Maybe you just want to say, you know what? I want others to stay away from me. So, I stay away from them. Hey, it's the golden rule. Whatever you want others to do to you, do to them. I don't want to have a relationship with you, so I'll stay away from you. And it's right for me to do that. Which is actually turning, we'll get to in a minute, this rule on its head, meaning the exact inverse of what it actually means. But you see how we can do that if we start to take this rule in any way we desire. A little bit of aside, but just in this vein, it's also crucial to observe that Jesus does not say here, whatever you wish that men would do to you, you deserve that men would do to you, right? If it's that what you want them to do to you is the standard for right and wrong, then they ought to do that to you. And if they do something to you you don't like, well, then they're wrong. But you notice that Jesus says what you would that others would do to you, you do. It's not about what others do. The command is directed to you. You do this. Not place a demand upon other people that they do this. You do this. And that's important to the whole thrust of this instruction. So you see that the golden rule cannot simply be a freestanding moral principle that just anyone can claim based on any religious background or any religious system. I think in order for its true depths to shine in true righteousness, it has to be grounded in Christ. The righteousness that Christ accomplishes is, and we've said this before in this series of sermons, the subversive fulfillment of all man-made righteousness. It's a fulfillment in the sense that it really is what men want. We were ordered to God, and we want righteousness. We want justice in this world. And we'll try to find it some way. But any time we try to build that justice off of anything but Christ, we will go astray. And Christ fulfills this righteousness precisely by cutting out the ground from any other form of righteousness. It's the subversive fulfillment of all man-made righteousness. So let's graduate here a little bit, all right? We had a graduation celebration many of you were at yesterday. We're going to graduate here. The school of the elementary principles of this world, in a sense, means everybody intuitively gets there's something really important here, and we all tend to appeal to it. But if we're going to understand how it actually works and what Christ is teaching us here, we need to graduate to the school of the kingdom of heaven. This is the higher school, the superabundant righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. Notice with me in verse 12 here that Jesus begins with a so, or a therefore, a then. He's drawing a conclusion from what's come before. He's not just stating a freestanding moral principle as if it could be isolated from all context and then just used however we want to apply it. He's actually drawing a conclusion here. And furthermore, he says in verse 12 that his teaching is the law and the prophets, right? This is the law and the prophets, he says. Now ask yourself, where has Christ already brought up the law and the prophets in the Sermon on the Mount? Look back at chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. This is what Jesus' mission is all about. And what we have here in chapter 5, verse 17, and chapter 7, verse 12, are bookends on the main body of this whole sermon. Right? They show us this is all here together. Right? This is all about, actually, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Everything that God revealed back in the Old Testament. Everything is pointing toward. Everything it could not bring to pass, but it was pointing beyond itself toward. Now I'm coming to fulfill. I am coming to reveal. And I'm going to show you how this works. So, the golden rule as Jesus teaches it is not, as other religions have it, it's not simply a freestanding moral principle. It actually presupposes the law and the prophets. It presupposes, for instance, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's essential to understanding the golden rule. It presupposes that God created man in his image. It presupposes the fall of man into sin and the promise of a redeemer. It presupposes God's covenant promises throughout the Old Testament and the instructions that go along with them. It presupposes all of that. But it also then fulfills the law and the prophets. It takes all of the law and the prophets and puts it into the register of interpersonal love in Christ. In fact, just to walk back through this sermon, if Jesus is kind of drawing a summation here as he winds up, he's wanting to draw everything he's taught here, draw all these threads together in our minds. So just go back to chapter 5, where he starts talking about himself as the fulfiller of the law, the one who corrects misunderstandings of the true direction of the law by his own authority as the law's fulfiller. In verses 21 through 26 of chapter 5, we see Jesus talking about this superabundant righteousness, this righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and reconciled relationships. In verses 27 through 30, we see this superabundant righteousness and embodied relationships, how our bodies even play into a righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. In 31 and 32, we see superabundant righteousness and relationships of covenant love. In 33 through 37, we see the superabundant righteousness and communicative relationships. And 38 through 42, we see these cooperative relationships, working together for good with others. All culminating in verses 43 through the end of the chapter with superabundant righteousness and loving relationships, even, by the way, including loving your enemy. he's pointing us to what the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. He's using all these examples over and over and over, giving us examples, helping our thick heads get the message here of the kind of righteousness that he's bringing to fulfillment with all these examples, which even include things like loving your enemy. In fact, it is a call into participating in the life of God. You be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The abundance of fullness of life. That's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm authorizing you to do here. And then in chapter 6, he's gone on to talk about practicing this righteousness for your Father's reward and not for men's. This is all still in play here as we come to chapter 7 and verse 12 here. So when you give to the needy, don't look for men's reward. Look for the reward from your Father. When you pray, don't look for men's reward. Look for reward from your Father. When you fast, don't look for men's reward. Look for the reward from your Father. Pray like this. This is the heartbeat of your relationship with God. He goes on to say, then don't lay up treasure for yourselves on earth. He teaches us not to be anxious, right? He teaches us not to judge. All of this, and then even in the section right before verse 12, asking, seeking, knocking, dependence, total dependence upon our Father's goodness for the kingdom. This, it puts all of this in light of Jesus himself as his Father's emissary, all that Jesus accomplishes in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to glory, and all that he will accomplish in bringing the kingdom of heaven. So now we see, in light of Christ, the golden rule is not just some generic moral principle that we'll just all naturally get and will be sufficient to guide all of our lives. No, it is actually direction in how to experience the fullness of living love. And we begin to approach it in that perspective. What is revealed in the person of Christ that now opens us up to what true life is all about and true love is all about? Let's think about that for just a minute here as we work toward concluding. Jesus' teaching here invites you to learn about yourself as a person. As a person. I think that's why he states it the way he does. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Isn't it interesting that he appeals to your will? Why not just say, whatever I tell you to do, do that. And that will fulfill the law and the prophets. You see, because part of the problem from the very beginning here, like the scribes and the Pharisees, was they didn't understand what that even meant, right? They thought they were doing exactly what God told them to do. But they didn't understand the true direction the law was pointing, so much so they couldn't even recognize their own Messiah, who was the fulfillment of everything the law pointed to. They didn't understand the living heart of God. And so Jesus invites you, even in this instruction here, to learn about yourself and to learn about yourself as a person, which by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself is the true revelation of what it means to be a person. And that's what you are. What is it that you really desire as the fulfillment of your entire being, of everything you were made for, the kind of creature that you are? By this point in the sermon, you should be able to answer that by saying, I desire blessedness. Blessed, truly happy, truly fulfilled is the man, and Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. That's what you want. That's what you were made for. Blessedness is the perfection of life with God in his kingdom. So you are asking and you are seeking and you are knocking for good gifts from your good Father in heaven. If you understand your own desires truly, then that is what you want. Right? Now the problem, of course, with us is that our sin warps our desires. We get curved in on ourselves. We still have desires because we were made for God. But they get all taken up in everything but God. And he's opening us up to, actually, this is what you were made to desire above everything else, right? Whom have I in heaven but thee? This is what I was made for. And that's why he even put that emphasis on the all things, everything, whatever you wish. Right? How can Jesus say that? Whatever you wish, that's what you should, others would do to you, that's what you should do. Everything? Really? Yes, if you understand truly God and yourself and what you were made for. He's inviting you to learn about yourself as a person. This is what fulfills you. You are a person, not an animal, and not a thing. And that is so important to understand. And that is what you want others to do to you then. You want them to be images of God and conduits of grace to you. You begin to recognize them more and more as persons. Everything you are, they are. You get that? Everything you are, they are. If you are a person in the image of God, so are they, right? And now the possibility of truly giving and receiving love opens up between you and them. Our relationship is no longer limited to merely animal kinds of things. I need food. You need food. Okay, let's trade. Okay, good. End of story. That's all you're good for, in effect, is you give me what I need to sustain my animal life. Now, that's all part of it, obviously, as humans, because God has made us embodied creatures. But it's all taken up into, then, this whole dimension of love for our neighbors. You see, Jesus' teaching, then, invites you to give yourself to others for their good in God. Again, remember, he says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do. That's the instruction. You do it. Don't start saying, well, this is my demand on you. No, he says you. You give yourself to others as a person. You give all of what makes you you, all of your personhood, to others for their good in God, because they are persons too. The law and the prophets find their fulfillment in these interpersonal relations. We are beings for others and with others. And in light of Christ and all that he does, here's the challenge for you that I would put today, just to sum up the golden rule. Make a gift of yourself. Make a gift of yourself to others. The golden rule is ultimately calling for a friendship that will endure forever. The kind of a friendship we will enjoy in the kingdom of heaven, where no longer is there selfishness that clouds our vision of how we relate to another person. No longer is there fear that inhibits our ability to give ourselves to somebody we feel like might be dangerous to us. No longer is there pride that simply wants to dominate other people and yes, have a relationship with them as long as I can control them to my own ends. Because it isn't about my ends anymore. It's about what God is accomplishing in Christ in bringing his kingdom. And the golden rule is actually calling us to that kind of a friendship that will endure forever. I believe today that many people think they understand the golden rule. They think they live by it in many cases. I believe in the golden rule. Yep, that's what I do. The fact is, we have to be trained and equipped by Christ himself to grasp the fullness of the love to which it calls us. And in fact, it was embodied most of all by Jesus himself when he came on his mission. I have come to fulfill. And how did he do that? By taking on a nature just like you. All that it entails to be a human person, he took on. He didn't have to, but he gave himself to that. And then he died for you, giving all of his life so that you could live. And he rose from the dead for all those who are united to him, bringing them with him to experience resurrection life. He ascended to glory to reign for the church, right? He's been made head over all things for the church, the scripture says. He is living out what the golden rule means. You want to know what the golden rule is talking about? Well, live like Christ. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. That's what the golden rule is telling us. And he is the whole basis for why it can become a reality in our lives. The love that fulfills the law, the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. If you would say today, yes, I submit to the golden rule, which is really to say, I make myself a gift for others in light of Jesus and his gift to us. Would you confess that today by saying Jesus is Lord? All together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.